My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message is The Burden of the Cross. Our text, Mark 15, verse 21. Have you ever felt sorry for someone who was mistreated? Linda and I recently watched an outstanding movie about Olympic athlete Louis Louis Zamperini, entitled Unbroken. This film documents his survival on the ocean for 47 days and his mistreatment as a prisoner of war. His story brought tears to my eyes. There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. And the path to the cross he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive. His name is Jesus Christ. How many of us have shed tears over his mistreatment and great sacrifice? Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. The crucifixion of Christ is recorded in all four Gospels. No details are given of his pain and trauma on the cross. The only thing that is said is, they crucified him. The crucifixion of Christ is fundamental to our redemption. If we do not understand the nature of the cross and its relationship to our lives, how the blood of Christ is to affect our thinking, words, and actions, then there is no hope for us. This morning, we will discuss Mark's account of the trial and crucifixion of Christ and maybe shed a tear. Jesus faced two trials prior to his execution. First, the ecclesiastical trial, which occurred in three stages. The preliminary hearing before Annas, the midnight trial before Caiaphas and the council, which was a violation of the law, and the morning consultation of the council. And second, the civil trial, also in three stages, before Pilate, the Roman governor, before Herod, the tetrarch over Galilee, and before Pilate again. The chief priests accused Jesus of perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, claiming to be a king and stirring up the people, teaching throughout Judea and Galilee. Let's read what happened in Mark chapter 15, verses 6 through 14. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whoever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitudes, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that they should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate asked and said to them, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." Though Pilate considered Jesus innocent, pressured by the crowd, he initiated actions that would lead to the Savior's crucifixion. Such actions included terrible abuse. Jesus was scourged. This involved being tied to a post and beaten with a leather whip which had interwoven pieces of bone and metal, which tore through the skin and tissue, often exposing bones and vital organs. In many cases, the flogging itself was fatal. Jesus was also mocked by soldiers who led him to the hall called Praetorium. The soldiers clothed him with purple and twisted a crown of thorns on his head. They saluted him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Jesus was struck on the head with a reed in order to drive the crown of thorns into his scalp, and they spit on him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off and put his own clothes on him. By this time, Jesus would have been physically exhausted from being awake for more than 24 hours and the beating and scourging already inflicted. But the worst was yet to come. Condemned to death by crucifixion, the Roman soldiers led him to the place where he would be crucified. Jesus started out bearing his own cross, likely the wooden cross piece weighing 30 to 40 pounds. But it proved too much for him. Our Lord fell beneath the load of the cross. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. Here is someone that was just passing by that day and was compelled to carry the cross of Christ. We don't know anything about Simon, yet there are two important lessons that we can learn from Simon bearing the burden of the cross. First, when he left home that morning, it never dawned on him that something like this would take place. This reminds us of the unexpected things of life. Every day that God allows us to awake, we are confronted with unexpected things. The only way we can handle the unexpected things of life is to live close to the Lord each day. We cannot deal with them on our own. And second, think about the importance of little things. Here's a man that carried the cross of Christ out to where he would be crucified. And because of that, his name is recorded for eternity in the Bible. The little things of life are more important than we think. Jesus said, "And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Jesus takes the least expensive thing one can give, water, and says that when it is given as an act of Christian love, God sees and he will reward that. And they brought him to the place, Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. Golgotha was the place of death. But in God's plan of redemption, the place of death becomes the place of life. Think about the wisdom of God in the place of the skull. What man would ever have dreamed of bringing life out of death? Sin brought death. The reason that life will come from this place of death is because Jesus will deal with the issue of sin. Out of what occurred at Golgotha, we have the hope of eternal life through repentance, confession, and scriptural baptism. To blunt the pain, Jesus was offered wine mingled with myrrh to drink. This would have led to Jesus' senses being drugged. Jesus came into the world to bear the full load of sin. He refused to take anything that would dull his sensibilities. With a right mind, Jesus bore the sins of the world. How often do we try to avoid the realities of life by indulging in alcohol, drugs, or pleasure? Yet Christ teaches us that we do not need to be afraid to face the realities of life because no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. The soldiers had no idea that they were fulfilling prophecy. Psalm 22, verse 18. The crucifixion of Christ was God's judgment on sin. God's righteous character and justice made it impossible to disregard man's sin in the garden. Sin had to be dealt with. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Only the wisdom of God could come up with a way that His honor would be upheld, while at the same time forgiveness could be extended. Remember when the king wanted to save Daniel from the lion's den, but the decree that he signed made it impossible. In order to uphold the law, the king had to cast Daniel into the lion's den. If God would have looked the other way when sin entered the world, He would have had to look the other way for every other sin committed in the world. But His justice and His honor could not do it. Where Daniel had to go into the lion's den, God substituted His Son to die in our place. Unlike sinful man, Jesus lived a sinless life and never violated the law. Therefore, when Jesus died, He upheld the honor, integrity, and justice of God, and opened the door for us to receive mercy and pardon. The crucifixion of Christ reveals the attitude of the men who put Him there. Think of the sins of the religious people who crucified Christ. Pride, greed, covetousness, indifference, popular opinion, and prejudice were all involved in the crucifixion of Christ. When Pilate said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person," all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." And it certainly was. The crucifixion of Christ also reveals the love, care, and concern of God for a lost and dying world. Only Mark tells us the hour that the crucifixion started. "Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription on his accusation was written above, 'The King of the Jews.'" The people had rejected Christ as their king, but this inscription was prophetic. Christ was King of the Jews, in a sense that they did not want. He was the king of a remnant of the Jews that accepted him, like the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Mark chapter 15, verses 27 and 28. "With him they also crucified two robbers, one on the right and the other on the left. So the scripture was fulfilled which says, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.'" Jesus was a friend of sinners. He told the Pharisees and scribes, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And here he is in the middle, with sinners on either side. When we read of Christ being crucified between two thieves, the temptation is to say, "Well, I'm not a thief. I live a good moral life. I may not have robbed others of their money, but outside of Christ, I robbed God of His honor and glory, which is much worse." These two thieves represent the needs of all men, and they demonstrate one of two choices that all men must make concerning Jesus. The fact that Jesus was crucified between two thieves was also a reminder that he was at home with sinners in the world. Not that he compromised with sin, but he came to redeem them from sin. We look at the man in the gutter and think the Lord would not have anything to do with him. But that is the man or woman Jesus came to seek and save. And even at this last hour, Jesus had something to do with one of the thieves, and would have the other if he would have repented of his sins. Think about how close the unrepentant thief was to the kingdom, and yet for whatever reason missed heaven. If Jesus had not been a friend of sinners, there would be no hope for us. From verses 29 through 32, we have an account of what took place in those 3 hours. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." This was a misinterpretation of what Jesus said. We live in a world where false religion is taught and others pick it up and repeat it. Just turn the TV or radio on and listen to what is taught. Well, the Culpeper Church of Christ is on the radio. Well, that's right. But we give book, chapter, and verse in context and invite our listeners to open up their Bible to verify every word that is said. Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." All these people knew was self. Jesus forgot about self in order to save others. Verse 32, "Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. With all the miracles Jesus performed, the people wanted one more. In fact, they would not have believed if Jesus did come down off of the cross. Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And while he was hanging on the cross, the light of the world was dimming and finally went out. Can you imagine how thick the darkness must have been? Suppose the light had gone out and stayed out. What would this world be like? Yet, we are living in a world that is trying to get rid of God and put out the light. Aren't you thankful that there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour? The light came back on. God did not give up on man, but provided light and life through the resurrection of Christ. This is a reminder that without God, there is no hope. Yet how many people are living as though God does not exist? The Bible has not affected their life at all. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" This is one of the most difficult passages in the Bible. It is impossible for the human mind to fully understand the implications of this verse. Here is the sinless Son of God, separated from his Father. Jesus is dying for the sins of the world. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Paul said, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. The fact that God does not fellowship sin is the reason why Christ was left alone. Mark chapter 15, verses 36 through 38. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and take him down." And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last, then the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. In the temple, there was the holy place and the most holy place that was separated by a curtain or veil. The fact that the high priest could only enter once a year showed that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. The fact that the veil of the temple was rent should thrill our souls. One of the greatest days in human history was when the most holy place, where God had reserved for himself, was open to man. And on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, that door was open. 3,000 who repented and were baptized entered the kingdom and had fellowship with God. So when the centurion who stood opposite of him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." This Gentile was a centurion like Cornelius. Here is a man that came under the influence of the knowledge of God through the Old Testament. He was one of the few that day who understood the true implications of what happened and made the good confession of faith. And finally, Mark chapter 15, verses 40 and 41. There were also women who were from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joses and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. The disciples are scattered, but the women were standing there and watching. These women show us a picture of a devoted heart, a consecrated life, and dedication to follow Christ all the way. After Christ had died, women were going to the tomb to prepare his body. Have you ever thought about where religion would be without godly women? Just look around our service this morning and count the men and women. I don't think we really appreciate the women that are here. They are the backbone and heartbeat of this congregation. We say that if the church is to stay here, it depends on the preacher. We need preachers, elders, and faithful men. But if the church is to stay here and be faithful to its mission, we need godly women. Only eternity can measure the influence that godly women have had on the church. Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Why should we be eager and willing to bear the burden of the cross? Because he is tender and loving and patient with me, while he cleanses my heart of its dross. But there's no condemnation. I know I am free, for my sins were all nailed to the cross. Therefore, I will cling to my Savior and never depart. I will joyfully journey each day with a song on my lips and a song in my heart that my sins have been taken away. Oh, what a Savior is ours. Someone this morning may be asking, what must I do to be saved? According to God's Word, there are five steps to salvation. You must hear God's Word in order to have faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and only Savior of men. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 8, verse 24. You must repent. This is a willful decision to forsake sins and live for Jesus. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. You must confess Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins, not because your sins have already been forgiven by saying the sinner's prayer. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. After conversion, we must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10.